If you recall, last week we were in 2 Samuel chapter 14, and we had found out where Absalom was reconciled to David, and now how Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all of Israel. He was flawless from his head to his foot, and he had cut his hair once a year, and it weighed 5 pounds, and he had cut it once a year. So Absalom now lives in Jerusalem. He's been there for 2 years, but he's never got to see the king. And that's where we stopped off last week. So let's pick up here in chapter 14, beginning with verse 29. Then Absalom sent for Joab to ask him to intercede for him, but Joab refused to come. Absalom sent for him a second time, but again Joab refused to come. So Absalom said to his servants, "Go and set fire to Joab's barley field, the field next to mine." So that set his field on fire, as Absalom had commanded. Then Joab came to Absalom and his house and demanded, "Why did your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom replied, "Because I wanted you to ask the king why he brought me back from Geshur, if he didn't intend to see me. I might as well have stayed there. Let me see the king. If he finds me guilty of anything, then let him kill me." So Joab told the king what Absalom had said. Then David at last summoned Absalom, who came and bowed low before the king, and the king kissed him. And we found last week too that Absalom had 3 sons and 1 daughter, and he named his daughter Tamar, the same name of his sister. And it's possible by naming his daughter Tamar that Absalom was showing his love and respect for his sister Tamar. It also is a reminder to everyone of the Amnon-Tamar incident. We never let it down, go to sleep. Already we can see signs of rebellion in Absalom. As an independent and scheming young man, he took matters into his own hands, killed his brother, and without his father or anyone else to keep him in check, he probably did whatever he wanted. And as evidence by his setting Joab's field on fire to get his attention. Undoubtedly, his good looks also added to his self-centeredness. Children need discipline, especially those with natural abilities and beauty. Otherwise, like Absalom, they will grow up thinking they can do whatever they want, whenever they want to. And we know that David had only made half-heartedly efforts to correct his children. He did not punish Amnon for his sin against Tamar, nor did he deal decisively with Absalom's murder of Amnon. Such indecisiveness became David's undoing. When we ignore sin, we experience greater pain than if we had dealt with it immediately. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, Absalom bought a chariot and horses, and he hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. He got up early every morning went out to the gate of the city. And when people brought a case to their king for judgment, Absalom would ask, where in Israel were they from? And they would tell him their tribe. Then he would say, well, you've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were their judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice. Verse 5, and when people tried to bow before him, Absalom wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand and kissed them. Absalom did this with everyone whom came to the king for judgment. And so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. Sounds like a modern day politician, doesn't it? David wrote several psalms concerning his son Absalom's rebellion. And you can find them. Some of them are in Psalms 39, 41, 55, 61, and 63. You know, the city gate was like a city hall and a shopping center combined. Because Jerusalem was the nation's capital, both local and national leaders met there daily to transact business and conduct government affairs. The city gate was the perfect spot for this cause because government and business transactions needed witnesses to be legit. And anyone entering in or leaving the city had to either go through the gate, and merchants set up their tent shops near the gate for the same reason. So Absalom, therefore, went to the gate to win the hearts of Israel's leaders as well as those of the common people. So the gate was the place to go. Everybody coming into the city through the gate, everybody leaving the city through the gate. So it was a natural flow of business and commerce and transactions, and there were plenty of witnesses there. Absalom is setting up his political strategy here. What was that? Well, he wanted to steal the hearts of the people with his good looks, his grand entrances, apparent concern for justice, and friendly embraces. Many were fooled and switched their allegiance. Later, however, Absalom proved to be an evil ruler. Just like the politicians do today, isn't it? Oh, vote for me. I'm going to do this. I'll take care of this. You know, nothing is new under the sun. Like I've told you before, folks, it's happened all before. And here's a very good example of the political arena that we're living in today was happening back here in this time. And the sad thing about it was, here is a son trying to overthrow his own father as a king. You know, we need to evaluate our leaders to make sure that their charisma is not a mask covering graft, deception, or hunger for power. Make sure that the underneath their style and charm, that they are able to make good decisions and handle people wisely. Verse 7, after 4 years, Absalom said to the king, let me go to Hebron to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill a vow that I made to him while your servant was at Geshur in Aram. I promised to sacrifice to the Lord in Hebron if he would bring me back to Jerusalem. Verse 9, all right, the king told him, go and fulfill your vow. So Absalom went to Hebron. So why do you think Absalom went to Hebron? Well, it's possibly because it was his hometown. Hebron was David's first capital as well. And there Absalom could expect to find loyal friends who would be proud of him. You know, a father's mistakes are often reflected in the lives of his children. In Absalom, David saw a bitter replay and amplification of many of his own past sins. God had predicted that David's family would suffer because of his sins against Bathsheba and Uriah. David's heart was broken as he realized that God's predictions were coming true. God forgave David, but he did not cancel the consequences of his sins. David was horrified as he saw his son's strengths run wild without the controls that God had built into his own life. But most casual evaluations would show Absalom would have made an excellent king and the people loved him, but he lacked the inner character and control needed in a good leader. His appearance, skill, and position did not make up for his lack of personal integrity. David's sins took him away from God, but repentance brought him back. In contrast, Absalom sinned and kept on sinning. Although he relied heavily upon the advice of others, he was not wise enough to evaluate the counsel that he received. Can you identify with Absalom? Do you find yourself on a fast track toward self-destruction? Absalom wasn't able to say, "I was wrong. I need forgiveness." God offers forgiveness, but we will not experience that forgiveness until we genuinely admit our sins and confess them to God. Absalom rejected his father's love and ultimately God's love. And how often do we miss entering back into God's love through the door of forgiveness? And you can look in today's time. You can find those politicians who are so handsome to look at in his appearance, but they do not have the personal integrity needed to rule and lead. Such was the case of Absalom here. So now Absalom's in Hebron. But while he was there, he sent secret messengers to all the tribes of Israel to stir up a rebellion against the king. And as soon as you hear the ram's horn, his message read, you are to say, "Absalom has been crowned king in Hebron." He took 200 men from Jerusalem with him as guests, but they knew nothing of his intentions. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, one of David's counselors, who lived in Gilo. Soon many others joined Absalom in the conspiracy, and it gained momentum. It's all a conspiracy, folks. Haven't we seen that in our own government system here in the past years? Conspiracies, trying to overthrow the existing government head. So Absalom crowned himself king in Hebron. When David heard about this, which we're fixing to find out, David and his men fled from Jerusalem. They crossed the Jordan and went to Mahanaim, and Absalom and his army followed, only to be defeated in the forest at Ephraim, where we're going to find that Absalom was killed. Well, let's continue on. Verse 13. A messenger soon arrived in Jerusalem to tell David, "All Israel have joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you. Then we must flee at once, or it'll be too late." David urged his men, "Hurry. If we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from the disaster." "We are with you," his advisors replied. "Do you think it's best? We will do what you think is best." So the king and all his household set out at once. He left no one behind except 10 of his concubines to look after the palace. The king and all of his people set out on foot, pausing at the last house to let all the king's men move past to lead the way. There were 600 men from Gath who had come with David along with the king's bodyguards. Verse 19, then David turned and said to Ittai, a leader of the men of Gath, why are you coming with us? Going back to King Absalom, for you are a guest in Israel, a foreigner in exile. You arrived only recently. And should I force you today to wander with us? I don't even know where we will go. Go on back and take your kinsmen with you, and may the Lord show you his unfailing love and faithfulness. But Ittai said to the king, I vow by the Lord and by your own life that I will go wherever my lord the king goes, no matter what happens, whether it means life or death. David replied, all right, come with us. So Ittai and all his men and their families went along. Everyone cried loudly as the king and his followers passed by. They crossed the Kidron Valley and then went out toward the wilderness. Zadok and all of the Levites also came along carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until everyone had passed out of the city. Verse 25, then the king instructed Zadok to take the Ark of God back into the city. If the Lord sees fit, David said, he will bring me back to see the Ark and the tabernacle again. But if he is through with me, then let him do what seems best to him. The king also told Zadok, the priest, he said, look, here's my plan. You and Abiathar should return quietly to the city with your son Ahimaaz and Abiathar's son Jonathan. I will stop at the shallows of the Jordan River and wait there for a report from you. So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to the city and stayed there. Had David not escaped from Jerusalem, the ensuing fight might have killed both him and many innocent inhabitants of the city. Some fights that we think necessary can be costly and destructive to those around us. In such cases, it may be wise to back down and save the fight for another day. Even if doing so hurts our pride, it takes courage to stand and fight, but it also takes courage to back down for the sake of others. And you may ask yourself, well, why didn't David just crush his rebellion? There were several reasons that possibly he chose to flee. One, the rebellion was widespread and would not have been an easily suppressed to do. David also did not want the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed. David still cared for his son, did not want to hurt him. We do know that David expected to return to Jerusalem soon because he had left 10 of his concubines to take care of the palace. David had many loyal non-Israelites in his armed forces. The Gittites from the Philistine city of Gath were apparently friends. David had acquired these while hiding from Saul. The Kerethites and the Peliathites were also from Philistine territories. Although Israel was supposed to destroy wicked enemies, the nation was to welcome foreigners who came on friendly terms and try to show them the importance of obeying God. The priest and the Levites were also loyal to David. Verse 30. David walked up the road to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning. And the people who were with him covered their heads and wept as they climbed a hill. When someone told David that his advisor, Ahithophel, was now backing Absalom, David prayed, O Lord, let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice. When David reached the summit of the Mount of Olives, where the people worshiped God, Hushai, the Archite, was waiting there for him. Hushai had torn his clothing and put dirt on his head as a sign of mourning. But David told him, "If you go with me, you will only be a burden. Return to Jerusalem and tell Absalom, 'I will now be your advisor, O king, just as I was your father's advisor in the past.' Then you can frustrate and counter Ahithophel's advice. Zadok and Abiathar the priest will be there. Tell them about the plans being made in the king's palace, and they will send their sons Ahimaaz and Jonathan to tell me what is going on." So David's friend Hushai returned to Jerusalem, getting there just as Absalom arrived. Now look at our own nation and the world around in which we live, and it's almost word for word, read out of the playbook here. David needed spies in Absalom's court to inform him of Absalom's decision. By sending Hushai to Absalom as a supposed traitor to David, Hushai could offer advice contradictory to Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel was Absalom's advisor. He was also Bathsheba's grandfather. Let's continue on in chapter 16. When David had gone a little beyond the summit of the Mount of Olives, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, remember that was Jonathan's son, the lame boy, he was waiting for them there. Ziba was Mephibosheth's servant. And before David took him in, Ziba was taking care of everything that belonged to King Saul. So Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, was waiting for him. He had 2 donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a wineskin full of wine. Verse 2, "What are these for?" the king asked Ziba. Ziba replied, "The donkeys are for the king's people to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit are for their young men to eat. The wine is for those who become exhausted in the wilderness." Verse 3, "And where is Mephibosheth?" Saul's grandson, the king asked. "He stayed in Jerusalem," Ziba replied. He said, "Today," this is supposedly Mephibosheth saying this, "he said, 'Today I will get back the kingdom of my grandfather Saul.'" In that case, the king told Ziba, "I give you everything that Mephibosheth owns." "I bow before you," Ziba replied. "May I always be pleasing to you, my lord the king." Then comes one called Shimeah. He curses David. Verse 5, "As a king came to Bahurim, a man came out of the villages cursing them. It was Shimeah, son of Gera, from the same clan of Saul's family. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. He said, 'Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel,' he shouted back at David. 'The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last, you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer.' 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?' Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, demanded. 'Let me go over there and cut off his head.' 'No,' the king said. 'Who asked your opinion, you sons of Zeruiah? If the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him?' Then David said to Abishai and all his servants, 'My own son is trying to kill me. Doesn't this relative of Saul have even more reason to do so? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses today.' So David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing them and throwing stones and dirt at David. And the king and all who were with him grew weary along the way, so they rested when they reached the Jordan River. So you remember Mephibosheth, Saul was his grandfather. Most likely Ziba was lying here, hoping to receive a reward from David. But there's another side of the story, which we will find later. This is Ziba's story, but Mephibosheth, he's got his own story too. And we will pick up on that in another chapter. David, however, believed Ziba's charge against Mephibosheth without checking into it or even being skeptical. So the lesson we can learn here is don't be hasty to accept someone's condemnation of another, especially when the accuser may profit from another's downfall. David should have been skeptical of Ziba's comments until he checked them out for himself. This guy, Shimei, he kept up a steady tirade against David, although his curses were unjustified because David had no part in Saul's death. David and his followers quietly tolerated the abuse. Many times, we must maintain our own composure in the face of unjustified criticism, and it can be a trying experience and an emotional drain. But if you can't stop criticism, it's best to just ignore it. Remember that God knows what you're enduring, and He will vindicate you if you are in the right. Verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the army of Israel arrived at Jerusalem, accompanied by Ahithophel. And when David's friend Husiah, the Archite, arrived, he went immediately to see Absalom. "Long live the king," he exclaimed. "Long live the king." "Is this the way you treat your friend David?" Absalom asked him. "Why aren't you with him?" "I'm here because I belong to the man who is chosen by the Lord and by all the men of Israel," Hushai replied. "Anyway, why shouldn't I serve you? Just as I was your father's advisor, now I will be your advisor." Then Absalom turned to Ahithophel and asked him, "What should I do next?" Ahithophel told him, "Go and sleep with your father's concubines, and he has left them there to look after the palace. Then all of Israel will know that you have insulted your father beyond any hope of reconciliation, and they will throw their support to you." So they set up a tent on the palace roof, and everyone could see it, and Absalom went in and had sex with his father's concubines. Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice, just as David had done, for every word of Ahithophel spoke seemed to be wise, as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. So, this incident fulfilled Nathan the prophet's prediction that because of David's sin, another man would sleep with his wives. And this was significant because it told everybody who saw it that, hey, I'm taking over the kingdom. Ahithophel was an advisor to Absalom. Most rulers had advisors to help them make decisions about government and political matters. They probably arranged the king's marriages as well, because these were usually politically motivated unions. But God made Ahithophel's advice seem foolish, just as David had prayed for. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Ahithophel urged Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. I will catch up with him while he is weary and discouraged. He and his troops will panic and everyone will run away. Then I will kill only the king, and I will bring all the people back here to you as a bride returns to her husband. After all, it is only one man's life that you seek. Then you will be at peace with all the people." This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But then Absalom said, bring in Hushiah the Archite. Let me see what he thinks about this. When Hushiah arrived, Absalom told him what Ahithophel had said. Then he asked, what's your opinion? Should we follow Ahithophel's advice? If not, what do you suggest? Well, Hushiah replied to Absalom, this time Ahithophel has made a mistake. You know your father and his men, they are mighty warriors. Right now they are enraged as a mother bear who has been robbed of her cubs. And remember that your father is an experienced man of war. He won't be spending the night amongst the troops. He's probably already hidden in some pit or cave. And when he comes out and attacks and a few of your men fall, then there will be panic among your troops and the word will be spread that Absalom's men were being slaughtered. Then even the bravest soldiers, though they have the heart of a lion, will be paralyzed with fear. For all Israel knows what a mighty warrior your father is and how courageous his men are. I recommend, verse 11, that you mobilize the entire army of Israel, bringing them from far as Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. That way you will have an army as numerous as the sands on the seashore. And I advise that you personally lead the troops. And when we find David, will fall on him like the dew that falls on the ground. Then neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. And if David were to escape into some town, you will have all of Israel at your command. Then we can take the ropes and drag the walls of the town to the nearest valley until every stone is torn down. Then Absalom and all of the men of Israel said, Hushai's advice is better than Ahithophel's. For the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, and which really was the better plan, so that he could bring disaster upon Absalom. With Hushiah appealing to Absalom through flattery, and Absalom's vanity became his own trap, Hushiah predicted great glory for Absalom if he personally led the entire army against David. Pride goes before destruction. It is an appropriate comment on Absalom's abilities or ambitions here. That was Proverbs 16:18, that pride goes before destruction. Joab and Amasa, they were David's nephews and Absalom's cousin, because Joab had left Jerusalem with David and Amasa took his place as commander of the Israelis' troops under Absalom. So Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar the priest, he said, Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such, but I have advised him to do so and so. Now send messengers immediately to David. Do not spend the night at the fords in the desert. Cross over without fail, or the king and all of the people with him will swallow you up. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at Enrogel. A servant girl was to go and inform them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they could not risk being seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So the two of them left quickly and went to the house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into this well. His wife took a covering and spread it out over the opening of the well and scattered grain over it. No one knew anything about it. When Absalom's men came to the woman of the house, they asked, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? The woman answered, they crossed over the brook. The men searched, but found no one. So they returned to Jerusalem. After the men had gone, the two climbed out of the well and went to inform the king. They said to him, set out across the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you. So David and all of the people with him set out to cross the Jordan by daybreak. No one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his advice was not being followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Jether, an Israelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. The Israelites and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. So Joab and Amasa were David's nephews and Absalom's cousins, because Joab had left Jerusalem with David, and Amasa took his place alongside the Israel troops with Absalom. When David came to Mahim, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Reba of the Ammonites, and Machir, son of Amiel, from Lodibar, and Barzillah, the Gileadite, from Rogelim, brought bedding and bows and articles of pottery, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese from cows, milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. Well, that concludes our studies in chapters 15 through 17. But before we close out, let me do a recap of where we just came. We covered the three chapters. You know, back in chapter 15, after the reconciliation of Absalom with his father David, the king, Absalom possessed the symbols of royalty. He got the chariots, he got the 50 men, and he stole away the hearts of the people. And how did he do that? Well, we know that public hearings was always conducted early in the mornings in a court held outside by the city gates. Absalom positioned himself there to win favor, because King David was busy with other matters or with war, and was also aging. Many matters were left unresolved, building a deep feeling of resentment among the people. Absalom used that situation to undermine his father by gratifying all he could with a favorable settlement and showing them all warm respect and kindness. Thus, he won the people to himself without them knowing his wicked ambition. In many of your Bible translations, in verse 7 there of chapter 15, it says 40 years. But the better reading is 4 years, because the number 40 could refer neither to the age of Absalom, since he was born at Hebron after David had begun to rule, nor the time of David's reign, since he ruled for 40 years total. So it's more likely a 4-year period, which began either at Absalom's return from Geshur or with his reconciliation with David. We don't really know the time span of that. This city of Hebron was Absalom's birthplace, and the place where David was first anointed as king over Judah and all over Israel. Absalom said he had made a vow while in Geshur that if he was restored to to Jerusalem, he would offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving in Hebron, where sacrifices were often made before the temple was built. So David, who always encouraged such religious devotion, gave his consent. We found that Absalom formed a conspiracy, which included taking some of the leading men to create the impression that the king supported this action and was in his old age sharing the kingdom. All of this was a subtle disguise so Absalom could have freedom to plan his revolution. Absalom was able to do this against his father, not merely because of his cleverness, but also because of the laxness of his father. This Ahithophel, he was a counselor of David, who was considered a man who inquired of the word of God. This man was the father of Eliam and the grandfather of Bathsheba, who may have been looking for revenge on David. This town of Gilo, it was a town in the hill country of Judah, probably located about 5 miles from Hebron. David escaped from Absalom is remembered in Psalms 3 because he wanted to preserve the city that he had personally beautified and not have a war there. And since he felt that he could find greater support in the country, David left the city with all of his household and personal guards. Many foreign mercenary soldiers of King David, like the Cherethites, the Peliathites, and the Gittites. The Gittites, these were mercenary soldiers from Gath, i.e. the Philistines. Ittaiah was the commander of the Gittites, who had only recently joined David. In spite of David's words, he displayed his loyalty by going into exile with him. Ittaiah's later appointment as commander of 1/3 of David's army was David's way of expressing appreciation for his loyalty. In Psalm 63, it could possibly have this occasion in view. The Kidron Valley, this brook there, it's a familiar valley running north-south along the eastern side of Jerusalem. It separates the city from the Mount of Olives. Zadok and Abiathar, they brought the ark to comfort David with assurance of God's blessings, but he saw that as placing more confidence in the symbol than in God, and so he sent it back. David knew the possession of the ark did not guarantee God's blessings, as we saw that in prior scripture. These fords of the wilderness, they were probably the region along the western bank of the Jordan River. The Mount of Olives was a hill to the east of the city of Jerusalem. This was a location for David's contrition and remorse over his sins and their results. This was also the location from which Jesus ascended into heaven. The summit was a place which David could look toward the city and the temple to the west. This man Hushiah the Archite, Hushiah was one of the clan of the Archites who lived in Ephraim on the border of Manasseh, and he served as an official counselor to David. David persuaded Hushiah to return to Jerusalem and attached himself to Absalom as a counselor. His mission was to contradict the advice of Ahithophel and to communicate Absalom's plans to David. Ziba, remember, we ran across him before, and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson by Jonathan. And when David asked, where's your master's son? Ziba was able to garner such food and drink, and his master had been Saul before his death, and he was then Mephibosheth, made by David, the master of Ziba. So Ziba, evidently trying to commend himself in the eyes of David by bringing these gifts, accused his master Mephibosheth of disloyalty to the king and participating in Absalom's conspiracy for the purpose of bringing down the whole Davidic house. Thus, the house of Saul would retake the throne, and then he, Mephibosheth, would be king. But this was a false accusation, as we'll find out later. But it was convincing to David at this time, who believed the story and made a severe rash decision that inflicted injury on a true friend, Mephibosheth. In chapter 16, we find this man, Shimei. Shimei was a distant relative of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, who cursed David as a man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. He could possibly be the one identified as Cush of Psalm 7. But Shimei declared that the loss of David's throne was God's retribution on his past sins. David accepted his curse from the Lord. It could be that Shimei was accusing David of the murders of Abner, Ishbosheth, and Uriah. Abishai looked at himself as a dead dog, worthless and despised. And the patience and the restraint of David on this occasion was amazingly different than his violent reaction to the slanderous word of Nabal. Remember Nabal? He took his wife, Abigail, after he died. Well, he could have done the same to this Shimei, but we're going to find out later when King Solomon comes into play. We're going to find this name mentioned again. But David showed patience on that occasion. He was eager to kill the man until, placated by the wisdom of Abigail, if you remember, Nabal's wife, he was a broken man at this time, later in his life. And he knew that while the ravings and the curses and the slanders of this man, Shimei, was uncalled for, his accusations were actually true, and he was penitent. So Absalom sets up his royal court in Jerusalem, and David had left behind in Jerusalem 10 of his concubines to take care of the palace. In the Near East, possessions of the harem came with the throne. Ahithophel advised Absalom to have sexual relations with David's concubines and thereby assert his right to his father's throne. On the roof place, in the most public place, a tent was set up for this scandalous event, thereby fulfilling the judgment announced by Nathan back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Ahithophel's second piece of advice to Absalom was that he should immediately pursue and kill David to remove any possibility of his reclaiming the throne, which would incline David's followers to return and submit to Absalom. Some prominent tribal leaders who accepted David's kingship back in chapter 5 had been won over as participants of Absalom's rebellion. But providentially, the Lord took control of the situation through the counsel of Hushai, who advised Absalom in such a way to give David more time to prepare for war with Absalom. Hushai's plan seemed the best to the elders. It had two features. One, the need for an army larger than 1,200,000 so that Absalom would not lose. And then two, the king leading the army into the battle appealed to Absalom's arrogance. So he told him to gather troops from Dan all the way to Beersheba, from the north to the south, and all parts in between. You know, chapter 17, when they would besiege a town, a lot of times they would use ropes to pull the walls down. They would attach hooks to the end of these ropes. They were cast over the wall and then with large number of men pulling the walls, they were pulled down. They would attach hooks to the ropes, and they'd throw them over the wall, and then many men would start pulling against these ropes and cause the walls to fall down. In the text, it notes that Ahithophel's advice was rejected by Absalom because the Lord had determined to defeat rebellion of Absalom as prayed by David. God's providence was controlling all the things that were going on among the usurper's counselors. In other words, God was involved, and he was putting the words in the counselor's mouth on what to speak in order for God's will to be accomplished. When they were going to cross over, and David and his men were going to cross over on the west side to the east side of the Jordan River, this was a means of protecting David and his people from the immediate onslaught if Ahithophel's plan had followed. Jonathan and Ahimaaz. Jonathan was the son of the priest Abiathar, and Ahimaaz was the son of the priest of Zadok. They were designed to take information from Hushai in Jerusalem to David by the Jordan River. This was a spring in the Kidron Valley on the border between Benjamin and Judah. It was less than a mile southeast of Jerusalem. And this well's mouth, it was used like an empty cistern as placed for a covering of grain. It was common practice when they would put like boards over top of the cistern or the well and then put grain on top of it to dry out. So that was a common practice. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel to Absalom had not been followed, he took his own life. He probably foresaw Absalom's defeat and knew that he would then be accounted as a traitor for his disloyalty to David. Absalom appointed Amasa as the commander of the army of Israel, replacing Joab, who had accompanied David on his flight from Jerusalem. Interesting, Amasa was the son of Abigail, either David's sister or his half-sister, making him David's nephew. His mother was also the sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. Therefore, Amasa was a cousin of Absalom, Joab, and Abishai. And under his lead, the armies crossed the Jordan into Gilead, the high eastern area. Sufficient time had passed for the building of David to have a large army, and Hushai suggested to David, so David had readied himself for the war. This man, Shobi, he was the son of Nahash, the brother of Hanun, kings of the Ammonites, Machir and Barzillah, an aged, wealthy benefactor of David from Gilead on the east side of the Jordan. And that takes us up to chapter 18 and finishes out our studies in chapter 15 through 17. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time of fellowship in your word. I ask, Father God, that you would reveal to those who listen what you would have each member of your kingdom to receive from this Bible study here tonight. Lord, we ask that you be with them. Lord, that they would have an ever-increasing knowledge and understanding and gain wisdom from your word. Bless them, Lord, in their spirit, their souls, their minds, and their bodies. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.